Continue our series in the book of Galatians tonight, and we're just really going to look at one verse, verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, and just to kind of work our way toward it. I can be numbered among the people who have come to Christ later in life, at least as an adult, in my mid-20s. That was a lot of years ago, I guess, but I remember what it was like to come to Christ and to have this burden of sin left with Him, and I remember the liberty that I felt once I was saved. So the transformation that took place in my life was something that was vivid, it was something that was very rapid, and so there was a lot of zeal at first, especially through the first year. So I'm saved that first year back in 1990. And I am living my life, everything seems brand new. And I get this feeling, at least I'm thinking, that, boy, I'm conquering so much sin in my life, maybe I'll get to the point where I don't have to deal with sin anymore. You know, this is the kind of the way you feel when you're newly saved. You just think that this is great. but you know, I mentioned this morning that we never get rid of that indwelling sin nature. And it is a struggle for all of us. It still haunts me to this day. So what is happening then in the Christian life? Well, do you remember in Deuteronomy, God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to drive out the Canaanites and I'm going to do it little by little. Do you remember why he had to do it little by little and not all at once? Well, because they couldn't take care of the land. Because the animals would have been something that would have just been so overwhelming for them. They wouldn't have been able to call out the animals. The animals would have overtaken them in the land. They would have been too numerous. And so I think that sanctification is similar. God works little by little. If it was like a fire hose, I mean, it would just be too overwhelming for us. It would be too difficult. And so there are enemy strongholds in our lives that are kind of dug in, if we look at it in a war analogy. They're dug in, and it's going to be really a long, drawn-out battle to see them dug out and gone in our lives. And I think that the ones that remain are similar to what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 12 when he spoke of the thorn that was in the flesh. You don't really know what that thorn is, but it certainly could be this idea of some life-dominating sin that Paul just doesn't want to be bothered with anymore. He doesn't maybe want this temptation in his life. And God says to him, the Lord Jesus says to him, that his grace is sufficient for him. And so he could have victory day by day as long as he depended upon the Lord, but it would be something that haunted him, all right? It would be something that would be a struggle. And I think that all of us deal with some kind of life-dominating sin in a similar way. It is something that we have to be vigilant against. It's something that we have to ask the Lord to help us to stay on guard against. Now, when we go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that indwelling sin nature, or that principle that's within us, that Satan used as a very effective weapon to defeat our testimony before the world. God has a gracious purpose in your life. He wants to accomplish certain things through you. And so you have a new nature, and you have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And you've got that new nature that is activated by the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful blessing in your life. It gives you the ability to live an eternal quality of life. But at the same time, you're dealing with the old man that is still there. The idea in Christian growth is to see that weakened and to see the new nature within you strengthened. But verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, it teaches us that the two are constantly in conflict. That's why Paul writes here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Notice the New King James translators capitalize the word Spirit there. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now we want to say, well, you know, we're talking about the new nature there. We're not really talking about the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be capitalized. People go into all this. But really, you have a new nature that is energized by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And that new nature within you is perfect. God created it. Mm-hmm. The problem is we don't live out of the resources that God gives us. Sometimes we return to our old nature. And so when that becomes dominant in our lives, we are feeding the old nature and we're not growing in this new nature that God has for us. So the Bible tells us, yeah, that evil is still present within you. And so verse 17 says, the battle's on. You've got this battle between two natures. So we're going to ask three questions in our Bible study tonight, and then we'll be done. The first question is, how are these two natures described in the verse? Well, very clear. The old nature is described as the flesh, and the new nature is described as the spirit. So let's take this first description. The flesh describes our old nature. If you think about a well of spring water, if it's a spring water that's coming up from the ground, there's a lot of filtering that goes on, and that water is usually very fresh. I know a lot depends on the ground table, but it's usually very fresh, it's cold, it's clean, it's something that we enjoy drinking. Well, we are born naturally in Adam, the Bible says. So it tells us that we start out corrupt. We don't like to say that because we look at a little baby, we say, how cute. But it doesn't take long to figure out that baby's a sinner, right? All of us are born in sin. And so we have this corrupt nature that defiles us within. So we're not like that spring of water. We're cloudy. We're defiled. The water that's coming out of our lives, if we use that analogy, it's brackish. It's something that nobody wants. And so when we look at our lives in that sense, we see that we, as the Bible says, are born condemned. We're unclean things, it says in the scripture. Our understanding is darkened. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are members of a crooked and perverse generation. All of this is said of all people who are unsaved, who haven't come to Christ for salvation. So what do? Well, we love the things that destroy us. That's the problem that we face. And we don't even think that these things are destroying us. That's the terrible part of all of it. So we give in to self-gratification. We're constantly after whatever gratifies us, and we want it now. And so we find that the things that gratify us are the things that are temporary, that are in this life. And we train ourselves along that vein. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that this body that we live in, as we mentioned this morning, is a body of death. And it is only Christ who can overcome this. So we get saved, and we have this new nature within us. And the Holy Spirit is energizing that new nature. So there's the flesh and then the spirit. Now, Jesus said it this way. This is John 3 and verse 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, capital S, born of the Holy Spirit, is spirit. And in that case, there's a small s, referring to that new nature within us. So the Holy Spirit, he indwells us and he energizes the new nature that we have. Born-again people are continually renewed in the spirit of their minds. Now, the problem that we face is we withdraw from the very things that help that new nature to be stronger. And if we're not withdrawing from the very things that make the new nature stronger, then we're grieving or we're quenching the Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives. And so when we do something like that, we run into big problems. So there's the flesh and the spirit. Now, another way that Paul puts it is found in Ephesians 4 and verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I like that phrase there, deceitful lusts. These are lusts that kind of whisper to us seductively. That's the word there, deceitfully. And they promise a whole lot, but they never deliver. their deceitful lusts. And we are to put those things off, and we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that we put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's the new man. True righteousness and holiness. This is something that God has created within us. And so the new man was introduced the moment that we were saved. Every person that has put their trust in Christ Jesus has this new nature. That's why the Bible says that we have passed from death to life. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we have passed from death to life, the scripture says. Christ lives in us. He himself becomes our life. That's what it means in Galatians 2:20 there. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. All right, so Christ lives in me, and Christ is my life, and my life is hid in him, like we looked at in Colossians chapter 3 a few weeks back. So the new man and the old man continue. They coexist with one another, and little by little, as we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the new man taking more and more territory. That's the trend of the Christian's life. Driving out the old man. And some people it happens quicker than others. Some people move along the scale of maturity a little bit quicker. Other people, sometimes we have to learn it takes a little bit longer, and we're kind of got a hard head. It has to be knocked around a bit before we get the message. So we start to improve in our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit informs us with the Word of God. We have understanding where once we didn't have any understanding. We see our need to submit to the authority of God. We find that that's the best way to live. We find our liberty there. And then all of a sudden, God changes our affections, and we become satisfied by the things that God wants in our lives so that we long to do the will of God. It's not like, I wonder what the will of God is, or this is really hard to do God's will in this particular case, but we long to do God's will. That is our desire. And so he keeps us tender, he keeps us pliable, he strengthens our resolve against sin, he gives us the ability to retain things that are good and holy in our lives, he helps us to lead other people along, we're involved in discipleship, and all of a sudden we see great things beginning to happen in our lives. That's the spiritual man inside of you, or woman, that is vying, right, for control over the flesh that is also inside of you. So you've got this spiritual man, you've got this carnal man. That's another way that it's put in the scripture. And so we want the Spirit of God to reign over us. We don't want to give in to the flesh one inch. Paul said, it is no longer I who do it. Now, he's talking about the new man under the control of the Holy Spirit here. He says, no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me, the old man in the flesh. Right? He's not, you know, schizophrenic in this verse. He's saying this is the battle that's going on. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And then he says in verse 20 of Romans 7, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I, the new man that is filled with the Holy Spirit, who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. That's the old man and that indwelling sin principle that is activated in my life. So, back to our text, and we see the very battle that was in Romans 7, also here in Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's the battle that we all face. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's our first question. That helps us to identify what the flesh is and what the spirit is here in Galatians 5 and verse 17. So now the next question, how are these two natures contrary to one another? Because obviously the text tells us that these two are contrary to one another. Well, first of all, let's look at the flesh lusting against the spirit. How does this work? Well, in our lives, the flesh wants control. And there are a lot of things working against us, right? Against the spiritual part of us, that new man. We've got the world, which everything that's going on in the world has been energized by Satan. And there's an allure out there. It's drawing us away from the things that we know are right. We got the devil himself that is at work, oppressing us, trying to keep us from doing right and making good choices and decisions. But we also have that flesh that is within us. So in other words, that's the big battle that we face, defiling us from the inside out. And so when the flesh is dominant in our lives, then that's when we bring forth death into the world. We might be doing the right things, but we have the wrong reasons. All right? We have ulterior motives, and those motives are not good. The flesh rationalizes, it manipulates, it works contrary to what God is doing in our lives. And so it tears us apart. The flesh is this rebellion and this disunity that you often see in a church. The flesh, when people are in the flesh, they get very angry with one another. They don't trust the truth of God's promises, and because of that, they don't trust the people around them. The unity and anything that could have kept that unity together has been dissolved. People like that don't fear the chastening of God because they don't even think that they're in the wrong. They think that they're in the right. And so that's the problem. The flesh incites all of this, tears away at relationships. It's corrupt. It's deceitful, as we read in Ephesians 4. So the promise is there. Fulfill me, and you're going to be really happy. We go after it, and we find that we're not happy at all. We're all the more miserable. Things are made worse than they actually were because we've been giving in to the flesh. So what does the flesh do? It changes my whole perspective of things. That's what it does in the end. It makes my problems and this temporary world huge. I mean, enormous, right? So that you think about the way people think about the stock market or politics or their jobs. Everything is huge, massive problems. And God is very, very small in their lives, right? That is because the flesh is reigning in our lives. Whenever we make the world big and God small, we know that we're operating from that old nature, from the old man within us. The flesh keeps us blind. It keeps us uncaring and discompassionate toward people. It inclines us toward evil. We find like we're powerless over that life-dominating sin that I was talking about earlier, and so we give in to it. We're bound to addictions, things that we once had victory over, we no longer have victory over. We wonder, how did that get back into my life? How am I thinking that way again? It's because we've been giving in to the flesh. The flesh's job is to continually corrupt us and to keep us enslaved to sin, even though we're not enslaved to sin. Sin does not have dominion over us. It doesn't have power over us. We can say no to sin. But because we've given into the flesh so many times, that seems to be the default often in our lives. That brings us to the second point here, and that's the spirit striving against the flesh. So, we've got the new man, and we have the Holy Spirit. And do you believe that God, the Holy Spirit, could give you victory over sin every single time? Do you believe that? Okay, then why doesn't it happen? Is it because God isn't sovereign? Is it because God isn't powerful enough to deliver you from that sin? Okay, so then why doesn't it happen? Well, it's because you don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. God didn't make you a robot. You have a choice. And if you choose to sin, then you can quench and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, it certainly awakens you to guilt and to danger in your life, at least if you're a Christian. If you really think about it, the only thing that we have to can be concerned with, the major things that we have to be concerned with as Christians are two commands and one commission. That's it. The two commands are to love our God supremely, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. So to love self-sacrificially. Not expecting anything in return from people around us. But we just give and give and give, not expecting in return. 1 Corinthians 13 love. And the commission is to go out into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, right? To see people saved, to see them baptized and growing, disciples in their own right, and training other people to know God as well. And so that's what we're about, And so the flesh tries to get us off track in this. And so the new man sets the affections on the above things, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. That's where all the power that we need is. And so when the flesh attacks, the Holy Spirit lifts high the cross of Christ and manifests that to us. And we look to the cross in order to find victory over sin. So when will this conflict end? Well, the answer to that question is not until we die. That conflict will be there in us until the day we die. And we have to continue to make the right decisions, continue to give our lives to Christ. Thomas Manton, an old Puritan, wrote, I don't often quote Puritans. Sometimes people say, you know, these Puritans, they wrote big, huge, thick books. I mean, they've been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And if you've ever opened any of them, I mean, they're very verbose. And you have to read through a lot of stuff just to get a little bit, all right? So it's very difficult to read them. So I don't read them often. But when somebody pulls out a quote like this, it's really helpful. Thomas Manton wrote, "Fire is quenched by pouring on water or withdrawing fuel. So the spirit is quenched by living in sin, which is like pouring on water, or not improving our gifts and grace, which is like withdrawing fuel." Now, what did Manton mean when he said improving our gifts and grace? Well, he meant exercising, we would say it this way, exercising the disciplines of grace. And what do we mean by disciplines of grace? Feeding on God's word daily, prayer, having fellowship with one another at church, bringing the gospel to the people that are around us, just the basic things that you're supposed to do in the Christian life. As you do those things, you're not withdrawing. And so you have the fuel that you need to fight off the old man and to strengthen the new man. God is doing the strengthening, but you're putting yourself in a place where you can be cultivated by God. And all of us need to do that. So what have we done so far? We've answered two questions. We've described two natures that are operating within us from Galatians 5:17. And then we've showed how these natures are contrary to one another. And so that leads just one more third question here. How does this battle change us? In other words, how are we going to apply what we've learned here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17? It should be said that since these natures are contrary to one another, neither has free rein in our lives. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about that, but that's just the reality of the situation. As a matter of fact, you can read the second point that I have up on the screen in a negative way, kind of a pessimistic way, or you can read it in a very optimistic way. In other words, what results? Well, we don't sin like we used to sin. That's good news. But we also don't serve God as we should. That's not so good news. But here's the thing. There is hope to serve God better. We understand that we haven't arrived, that we aren't all that we should be, so we're improving. We're moving forward in our relationship with God. That's how we should look at this second point here on the screen. So what do we mean then by we don't sin like we used to sin? Well, remember what I said. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were totally insensitive to Christian truth. We didn't even understand the Bible. Our understanding was darkened. And so now the Holy Spirit has energized this new man within us, and we are hindered from sinning. I don't know about you, but that's been my experience in the Christian life. I can't sin willy-nilly, like, you know, just give in to my desires and do whatever I want to do anymore. The Holy Spirit, there is conviction in my soul when I sin. When I quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, I feel that. There's something inside of me that indicates that there's something wrong with me. Then I ask God to forgive me and I forsake the sin, and then I find myself in the same position again. But in this time, instead of giving in to sin, I have an occasion of victory. I see a headway in my relationship. And now I feel the joy of overcoming sin, because it's not I who has overcome the sin, but it is Christ in me that has overcome the sin. And That's the life that we need to live. So we can't find it very easy to sin anymore now that we're saved and we belong to Christ. We can't justify our wrong thinking. We can't rationalize these acts that we know are contrary to the Scripture. We see it all very clearly. So for us, when we look at sin, we say, this is an enemy. This is not a friend. We know that this is not going to satisfy us. So we don't give in to it. Remorse, shame, all of these things. By the way, for the Christian, remorse and shame are of a godly sort. Paul talks about that. It's a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. And that's where the rejoicing comes. Repentance is to change your mind about the way you're thinking and about the way you're living. You change your mind, and then that changes the direction of your life, and that's what brings joy into your life. So you say, well, sin's not driven out, Pastor O. It's still there. It is there, but it's not a relentless foe either. It's not something that's taking over territory in our lives. It shall not have dominion over us anymore. We have power over it. And so, as a matter of fact, I think that's what God was saying to Cain, right? Right. You need to master it. You don't allow it to master you. And so we're not chained to it. I like the analogy of stumbling into sin rather than being chained to it. That's how the Christian kind of lives his or her life. Now, the second aspect here is we don't serve God like we should. Now, what I mean there is there's the challenge to grow. I don't serve God like I should. Well, I might as well give up. No, that's not what we're saying. I don't serve God like I should, but tomorrow's going to be a better day. In other words, in my mind, and in the mind of every disciple, should be this attitude that John speaks of. I want to be pure even as he is pure. I want to be perfect even as my heavenly Father is perfect. So I want to believe what God has said and what God has done, and I want to submit to the authority of his word, and I want to do that at every turn. And then when unbelief creeps into my life, and it does, then I'm going to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just recently, within the past few days, there's some kind of YouTube phenomenon. I haven't ever listened to these guys, but they are guys that used to talk about Christianity. They were in the youth ministry. I can't even remember their names. Rhett and Link or something like that. And these guys are on YouTube, and they're talking about Christ, and they're advocates for Christianity. Now, all of a sudden, they've left Christianity behind. And I haven't heard why. I guess they have 8 hours of YouTube of why. But it all boils down to the fact that these are people who look at Christianity the way that most people look at Christianity today. What can it do for my life? For them, they were looking at Christianity as, this wasn't really doing me good. It wasn't helping me in any way. And so for them, they could jettison it. But we don't look at Christianity that way. Christianity benefits me, don't get me wrong. But that's not why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I know that all of creation must glorify God. That's the reason I'm a Christian. God has created me. He has the right over me. He gets the glory. I don't get the glory. And so I want to live in such a way that my Creator is pleased with me. So when that unbelief is there, I need to pray, Lord, help me to believe you once again. I want to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to endeavor to do this, but when I fail to get up to that higher ground in the pitch of some battle in my life, I'm not going to allow that to defeat me. I want to be close to God. Or like we were talking about last week, I think, I want 1,000 tongues to sing the praise of God. I want all of that. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I know that I fall short in many ways. There's so much ground to take, and that conflict is alive in us. So here's the passage that I wanted to bring to us this morning, but I went way too long this morning. Romans 7, verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now remember, Paul's a Christian here. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What is he talking about there? Well, his new nature, right? I delight in it. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. What do you think that law is? Well, the sin nature that's dwelling within him. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer? Well, it's in the next verse, right? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul is talking about that struggle that is going on constantly within him. And he knows that the only way that he can defeat that is by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. So let's wrap it up this evening for our Bible study. I think that this is why assurance cannot be based upon your condition in life, because your condition is constantly like a roller coaster if you're like a normal person, right? You're going to struggle in different seasons in your life, and the battle is going to be on. And so you have to look at the position that you have in Christ. That means that conflict in your life between the flesh and the spirit is inevitable. And you have to walk in the spirit, crucify the flesh with its affections and the desires thereof, so that you can live a life that is worthwhile for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we groan, right? That's what we read in our Bible reading this evening. We groan and we're burdened by the weight of sin at times. But when we groan and we're burdened, Jesus has given us a wonderful invitation in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we trust in him. And then finally, we need to walk humbly with God this week. I think this is very important. To walk humbly with God means to be dependent upon him and not upon yourself. Be quick to repent of sin and to confess it. Think about how we're really, you know, often we're just kind of just shove it down. We don't deal with it. We don't talk to God about the sin in our lives. He wants us to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to be willing to forsake it, to ask him to help us to forsake it so that we don't return to it. We become more cognizant of a weakness maybe this week in our lives. Put it on a prayer list. Pray that the Lord would give you victory over that weakness. Pray over and over again that the Lord would help you to fight it. Get accountability with someone who is close to you, somebody that you can share these things with, and you know that they won't share them with everyone else, right? So you're trusting that the Lord will help you. You're humbling yourself, maybe even before a friend or a loved one, so that you have the tools that you need to fight your old nature. Nothing can come to us but by an answer to prayer somewhere along the line. If it's not, you know, it's not going to come to you any other way except for prayerful dependence upon the Lord. And so sometimes people are battling sin and they don't have victory over that sin. But the Bible says you don't have it because you don't ask for it. And sometimes when we ask for things, we're asking for the very things that will be fuel to the very sins that we're committing. So God's not going to provide that for us. God wants to give us victory over sin. He doesn't want to enable sin in our lives. That's what people often do in our lives, but that's not what God does. And so we examine our hearts this week, the victories, the defeats, the rise, the fall, prayerful dependence. And when we withdraw and when we're not the way that we should be before the Lord, I want you to hear his voice when he spoke to his sleeping disciples. I want you to hear Jesus saying to you, are you still sleeping in life? Couldn't you just watch with me for 1 hour? Isn't that what he said to his disciples? And he said, watch and pray. And then what was the next thing that he said? What did he say after watch and pray?
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's true. There is within us a desire to do the right thing. But we've got this body of death. And we need the Lord to animate us and to help us. Renew the inward man inside of you, your mind. It's talked about your mind as well, day by day. And you'll start to see victory in your life. Receive the grace that God has for you this week. And take the step forward that you need to take. Once again, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Let's pray to you. Father, thank you for this verse. Thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, thank you for helping us to see the battle so clearly in your word. And Lord, thank you for giving us hope. We should be a people that live in joyful optimism, taking ground day by day, moving forward in our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, not to be overwhelmed by discouragement or despair or melancholy. Help us, Lord, to be upbeat, to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to have fellowship with you and fellowship with one another today. Bless our week. Go with us from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Mm-hmm.